Today, what I'm wanting to do is to give you some tools that any Christian can use to talk to their Muslim friends. And there's two things that I want to do. I want to help you to be able to start a conversation with your Muslim friend. That's the first thing, how to start a conversation. And then secondly, how to introduce the gospel to them. So how to start a conversation and how to introduce the gospel to them. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only way it can be done, but I'm saying that these are the ways that I've developed and they're tried and tested ways. And the other thing with them is they're ways that I'm going to be showing you which do not require you to learn about Islam. Because if we're going to equip the church, the whole church, to engage with Islam, we've got to give them, they've got to be able to use the resources they already have. And so that's what I'm trying to do here. This is a message for the whole church. So we're going to be looking at how we start a conversation and how we can introduce the gospel. Now, when it comes to Islam, you might be thinking, what are the historical facts? What happened here? And, you know, what were the events? What were the battles? And all of those are good and interesting, and there's a place for learning those things. But I want to say that where we start with Islam is by realizing where we sit on the historical timeline. What I mean by that is Muhammad comes roughly 600 years after Jesus, roughly 600 years. Now, that makes a difference to how Christians and Muslims learn about each other. So what it means is that when you read the Bible, you don't hear about Islam, do you? Just imagine if the book of Acts was being written today. The book of Acts is being written today, and the Apostle Paul is traveling throughout the Middle East. There'd be a lot about Islam in the book of Acts, wouldn't there? When he went to Turkey, when he's going around Jerusalem, and he's up in Syria, he'd be doing a lot of Muslim evangelism. But of course, Paul was a long time before Muhammad, and so Islam's not in the Bible in that way. But when you read the Quran, the situation is actually the exact opposite. Because 600 years after Jesus, the gospel and Christian missionaries have taken the gospel to large sections of the world. It's gone across North Africa. It's gone up into Europe. It's gone up the Silk Road and into Western China. It's down the Arabian Peninsula. It's across the Middle East. It's actually gone all over the place. And the effect of this is that when you read the Quran, Christianity is a major subject in the Quran. See, in the Bible, we don't really hear about it. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't prepare us at all. Jesus warns us against false prophets and things like that. But when you read the Quran, you get a lot of detail, wrong detail, but detail about Christianity. In fact, the Quran says more about Christianity than it does about the five pillars of Islam. Often when we come to teach Christians and other Christians teach Christians about Islam, we'll talk about the five pillars of Islam and what these pillars are, and you try to remember them all and you think, if I know these pillars, I want to talk to a Muslim. But what you actually find is when you talk to a Muslim, they don't actually bring up the five pillars. What they bring up with you and what they're thinking is what the Quran has taught them about Christianity. And so that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at what does the Quran teach about Christianity, because when you encounter Muslims, when you meet the Islamic culture, this is all the background noise. This is the type of thing that they're teaching in the mosque. They're teaching about Christianity. See, in our churches, we don't often teach about Islam, but teaching about Christianity is a standard part of what happens in the mosque. What to say to Christians, what to think about Christians. That's just standard teaching in the mosque, because it's a major subject in the Quran. And so that's what I want to do now. I want us to look at an overview of what the Quran says about Christianity. And I'm going to show you how this is two things. It's a challenge to Christians, but it's also an amazing opportunity for us. An amazing opportunity. So we'll begin with the first slide, please. Or the next slide. And so these are all verses from the Quran that I'm going to be giving to you now. They said, "We killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of God. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ about this are full of doubts, with no knowledge, but only assumption to follow. For of certainty they killed him not. Rather, God raised him to himself. Now, as Christians, we have the doctrine of the cross, don't we? And maybe you've read The Cross of Christ or one of those great books from Christian authors over the century, where we learn about the doctrine of the cross. Muslims have a doctrine of the cross. Muslims are taught a doctrine of the cross. And as you can see there, it's that Jesus only appeared to die. There are various ideas as to what that means, but there's no it just appearing for us, is there? The death of Jesus is certain. The death of Jesus is our salvation. But Islam's doctrine of the cross is that it's just something that appeared to the unbelievers, whatever that means. Let's go to the next slide. They are unbelievers who say God is the third of three. Now, what do you think that might be referring to? The Trinity, exactly. So here is Muhammad discussing the Trinity and preparing Muslims for it. Now, what he says about the Trinity is a real outsider's view. He doesn't understand it at all. Let's keep reading. They are unbelievers who say God is the third of three. No God is there but one God. The Messiah was the Messiah, son of Mary, was only a messenger. Messengers before him passed away. His mother was just a woman. They both ate food. That is, that they're both mortal. Now, you can see that his understanding of the Trinity is God, Mary, and Jesus. So you can see you don't learn Christianity very well from the Bible, do you? But Muslims are prepared, as you can see here, for the Trinity. They're prepared to discuss it, to reject it. And they're prepared here for the incarnation, for Jesus being God. They're aware of those doctrines. They know that we have those doctrines, and they're taught how or why they should reject them. Let's keep going. It is not fitting for the merciful to take to himself a son. There is none in the heavens and the earth who will not come to the merciful except as a slave. Now, it's not just that the Quran says that Jesus is not the Son of God, but no one is the Son of God. God is not Father in the Quran. That is not one of the names of Allah in the Quran. There is no fatherhood of God. Now, for us, the fatherhood of God is a precious thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, brings us into that relationship with God the Father. But Islam has no understanding of this fatherhood of God. So it's not just Jesus who's not the Son of God. We're not the sons of God either. Let's keep going. This is an interesting one. Let the people of the gospel judge by what God has revealed therein. Now, this verse in the Quran starts by addressing Christians. And it says to us that we should follow the Bible. We should obey the gospel. That's interesting, isn't it? That the Quran speaks to you and says you should listen to the gospel. It says, if any do fail to judge what God has revealed, they are no better than those who rebel. But then the verse in the next half addresses Muslims. Let's see what it says. To you Muslims, we sent the scripture in truth. Now, this is referring to the Quran now, the Muslim book, confirming the scripture that came before it. So Muhammad understands that his book confirms the Bible, and guarding it in safety. So judge between them by what God has revealed therein. So it's saying Christians have got their book, but you've got your book, and you've got to judge them by your book. Now, what this means in practice is that, one, Muslims are taught about the Bible. They're taught that we have the Bible and the place that the Bible has, but they're also taught about how they're to interpret the Bible. Have you ever been taught how to interpret the Quran in church? It's not the type of thing we do, is it? But Muslims, as part of being Muslim, are taught how to interpret the Bible. Now, the way they do it is really bad. It's an appalling way of interpreting the Bible. That is, you don't actually read the Bible on its own terms. You don't read it in context. What you do is you listen to what Muhammad said about the Bible. Right? And so it's a terrible way of learning how to read the Bible. It's a terrible way of engaging with God's word. But Muslims are taught that this is how you do it. Whereas for you, you would go, I need to learn, probably from a Muslim, how to interpret the Quran properly. Muslims go, we don't need to speak to Christians to read the Bible. We just do it through the Quran. So you can see that that's part of the background that they've got here. Let's look at the next verse. Permitted to Muslim men in marriage are the chaste women of the believers. That is, Muslim men can marry Muslim women. And the chaste women of those who have been given the scripture before you. That is, Muslim men can marry Christian women. And unfortunately, where I go around, I see this often happen. I actually had a man come to my church looking for a Christian wife, a Muslim man. He said Christian girls are pure. He knows that Christian girls in church are pure, and so he wanted to get a pure woman. So he came to church to get one. I didn't help him, just to make sure I let you know there. But romantic preparation. And either deliberately or inadvertently, this allows Islam to establish itself quite quickly in new areas. We saw hundreds of thousands of young Muslim men predominantly going into Europe with the rise of the Islamic State. Well, they've got this as their background. And Muslims have a long tradition of helping Christian girls come into the Muslim family. Been doing it for a long time. So there's romantic preparation. Let's continue. You will certainly find the nearest in friendship to those who believe to be those who say, we are Christians. Now this comes from an earlier time in Muhammad's life when he saw the Christians as his friends, because indeed, Christians are friends to Muslims. Christians help Muslims. So with Muhammad and the early Muslims, they were getting persecuted. And do you know who helped them? Do you know who gave them refuge? Christians. The Christians of Ethiopia. They welcomed and cared for the Muslim refugees. And so Muhammad here says, Christians are the nearest to Muslims. They're friends of Muslims. And this, for most of our Muslim friends, or most of the Muslims around us, is where they would like to be. They just want to be around us and to be your friend, and that's where they'd like it to be. But of course, this is not where the Quran finishes. As I said, this is early in Muhammad's life. Where the Quran finishes is at a different point. And so we're going to, in a moment, look at Muhammad's Great Commission. Now, I'm sure you know the Great Commission of Jesus. Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Muhammad has his own Great Commission. Let's have a look at what that Great Commission is. Fight those who believe not in God and the last day, and do not forbid what God and his messenger, Muhammad, have forbidden. Such men as practice not the religion of truth, being of those who have been given the book, that is Christians and Jews, until they pay the tribute, that is the terms of surrender, out of hand and have been humbled. Muhammad did not send out missionaries. He sent out jihadists. That's just a historical fact. It's a historical fact. And it was fulfilling this command, this great commission, that they went out and conquered. And they were very successful. They conquered most of the Christian world, most of the Persian world. And you can see here the reason, or we haven't seen the reason why. Now, what often will happen is, when this type of verse is quoted, people will say, and maybe you're even like this, and I could understand it if you are like this. You might be thinking, here's this guy, he's talking about another religion, not his own religion. It's not his own religion, he's talking about someone else. And he's saying that that their leader said to go and conquer people. Well, I could understand why you might be hesitant with me saying this, because in our culture we're told that, generally, we're told by Muslims that Islam fights in self-defense. And maybe you've heard that. There are many Islamic leaders and even Western leaders who will say Islam only fights in self-defense. But this verse actually gives us the reason for doing this. And we're going to read it, right? So we're going to see the reason for doing the first part, and it's the second part of the verse. Let's have a look. Here's the reason. The Jews say Ezra is the son of God. The Christians say the Messiah is the son of God. That is the utterance of their mouths, conforming with the unbelievers before them, God assail them, how they are perverted. It is he who has sent his messenger with the religion, with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may uplift it above every religion. Now, is that self-defense? No, that's not self-defense. It could have said self-defense, couldn't it? It could have said, go and fight the Christians and the Jews because they've been fighting you. But it doesn't say that. It says they believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's the reason, because they're heretics. That's the reason why you fight them. So you see, there's this political agenda that the Quran gives the Muslim world. That, of course, we want to be your friends, but ultimately, Islam is meant to rule because it's the truth. Let's continue. Okay, so I'll just make a few comments there with that last verse. I hope you can see that the Quran actually prepares the Islamic world for the Christian world fairly comprehensively, with all of our major doctrines of the gospel, the cross, the Trinity, the incarnation. It prepares them in terms of how to understand and engage with the Bible. You read it through the Quran. It gives them romantic preparation for engagement of communities, and it gives them a political agenda. That is a lot of preparation, and that is your standard teaching, which happens in Islamic, on Islamic TV, in the mosques. All these ideas are just being picked up because they're in the Quran. Now, I don't want to scare you, because that can be a little overwhelming when I spell it out like this, but we need to understand that that's the difference between our religions. That's the difference between our religions. Their religion speaks about us explicitly a lot. Our religion doesn't. For us to learn about Islam is optional. Many Christians will never learn about it. For them to learn about Christianity, it's actually compulsory. Big difference, isn't there? Now, what this means in practice is that the Western world is unprepared to talk about Islam. And so you'll often find our politicians and leaders talking about Islam, saying stuff which is just false. But we're not in a position to really judge this and to critique it, because it actually takes a while to learn this stuff. And so we'll be there going, well, I don't want to be nasty to people, and I don't think that's right, but you know, you're not really sure. And our leaders are saying it. I don't think that's right, or maybe it is, and a lot of people will believe them. Some will, some won't. Because you see, what's happened is that for over 1,000 years, the church has been the religious educator of the West. The church has been the religious educator of the West. And because Islam's not in the Bible, we don't go around teaching. The church doesn't go around teaching Islam, does it? And so the Western world, we've learned about Christianity. Because that's what the church has taught. And so the Western world doesn't have that history of learning about Islam. But the Islamic world has always had this history, because it's in the Quran, of engaging with Islam and engaging with Christianity and learning about Christianity. Now, this obviously can provide a challenge for the church, because it means that when you meet a Muslim, they may be very prepared to talk to you. They may be ready to talk to you. You know, I do a lot of ministry in Australia with Hindus. I actually spend most of my time face-to-face with Hindus and with Muslims in a ministry that we run near the university. And I've never had a Muslim, I've never had a Hindu come up to me and say, explain the Trinity to me. How can Jesus be God? Right? They've never said that to me. They don't even know we believe in the Trinity. They don't know. And so they just come and say, well, tell me what Christianity is about. But when I meet Muslims there, they say to me, you explain the Trinity. How can God be a Trinity? How can Jesus be God? And they're ready to ask me questions. They're ready to challenge me. And you can see now why. So there's this big difference here. So it can be a challenge. That there's a challenge to a church, to the church. Challenge for us to know something about Islam. Challenge for us to know our own doctrine properly. But I don't want to overwhelm you there, because I want to say the door swings both ways. The door swings both ways. It also is an amazing opportunity for you with your Muslim friend. You know why? Because your Muslim friend is meant to learn about Christianity. Just think about that. His religion actually says he's meant to learn about Christianity. He or she is meant to know something about it. What a great opportunity. See, I can talk to the Buddhist and they're going, I don't really need to learn about Christianity. I can talk to the Hindu and they can say, oh, I don't really need to learn about Christianity. But your Muslim friend can never say, I don't need to learn about Christianity because it's so much in their text. Now, I'm going to come to my first application. Everything I've just said here, you can forget. You don't need to remember that because I'm not here to teach you verses of the Quran because I'm not interested in teaching the Quran. I'm interested in evangelism and teaching the Bible. But you've got the background now for understanding my application. And this is my first application. And again, this is the application that every Christian can do. When you meet a Muslim taxi driver, friend at school, wherever it might be, you can begin a conversation. If you want to begin a conversation about God, you can begin by saying, what have you heard about Christianity? What does Islam teach about Christianity? And that's a really good way to begin with them, because they think you're actually asking about Islam. They think you're asking about Islam, and it's a question that makes perfect sense to them. And so this is how I begin a conversation about God with a Muslim. I'll just say, what have you heard about Christianity? What have you been taught? Now, when I ask that, I let them speak. I don't try to correct them, nothing like that. I just listen to them, find out who they are. So I'm going to give you a few examples of Muslims that I've spoken to recently. One is Nizam, a good friend of mine, and I was in Ethiopia recently, and I took a whole lot of things for him across for his sister, because we're actually good friends. He comes to my Christmas party, and we're close friends. And so I said to him, what have you heard about Christianity? And he goes, oh, you've changed the Bible. Jesus is not God. The Bible's corrupted. You know, those types of ideas. And I just went, oh, wow, okay. That's really good for me to know that's what where he's coming from, isn't it? It's actually really helpful. I asked the question to another Muslim who was visiting our university. And he said to me, nothing. I've never heard anything about Christianity. Now, that's really good for me to know as well, isn't it? I'm going to approach that guy very differently. Because he's someone who, he was actually wide open just saying, no, show me the Bible. Like, I've never heard anything. So it's a good question for finding that. And then the last example I'll give was a young man. And I said to him, what have you heard about Christianity? And he said, my parents have told me not to talk to Christians. Parents have told me not to talk to Christians. Now, he was in a church eating all the free food that we were giving away and enjoying and having Bible studies with us and all this. But that's really good for me to know, isn't it? That there's a hesitancy, you know, a bit of caution because of what might happen. And it all came from just asking that question. And so this is the question I want to encourage you to use. Again, I'm not saying it's the only way, but I'm saying this is a helpful way of starting a conversation. And you don't need to know about Islam to ask this question because you're asking about Christianity. This is a question the whole church can ask. So this is halfway. We're halfway through now. This is my first application. If you want to start a gospel conversation with someone, you just ask them, you ask the Muslim, what have you heard about Christianity? What have you been told? And you just listen to them. All right. Now, once you've done that, you can say things like, have you checked it out yourself? You know, you can ask those types of questions. Have you investigated this yourself? But after I ask that question and I listen to them, I then say to them, can I show you one thing about Christianity? Can I show you one thing? And to date, every Muslim I've asked has said yes, because I've listened to them, I've listened to where they're coming from, and I say, can I show you one thing? Show you one thing. And they've all said, yeah, okay, sure, show me one thing. So what is this one thing? Now, where are we up to here? So can we have the next slide, please? Hang on, here we go. Part two. What I want to do now is I want to talk about how we introduce the gospel to a Muslim. How do we introduce the gospel to a Muslim? The gospel is the proclamation of Jesus, life, death, resurrection, ascension. But when we look at the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, we see that he introduces the gospel differently to different groups. There's only one gospel, but he introduces it differently. So in Acts 17, and I'm assuming you're regular Bible readers, in Acts 17, he says, he's in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he begins with the Old Testament. He begins with the Old Testament, and he looks at the promises of God, and he says, these promises that God made in the prophets, he has brought to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he introduces the gospel. And he goes on and he gathers some people to go and hear the gospel message. But at the end of Acts 17, it's a very different situation, isn't it? He's in Athens this time, where he's a little overwhelmed by all the idolatry around him, which causes him a lot of frustration. And so when he preaches the gospel there, he begins with the altar to the unknown God. And he says, what you worship is unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. And he talks about idolatry and how idols don't represent God, but that God's true representative is the man Jesus Christ. And then that's how he introduces the gospel. Now, the question I had when I started this ministry was, how would Paul introduce the gospel to Muslims? How would he do it to Muslims? Because they're not Jews with the promises of the Old Testament. And you go into the mosque, you know, they don't have idols of Muhammad that they're bowing down to. You know, they're not doing that type of thing. So how would you do it for a Muslim? How would you introduce it? Well, if we look at what Paul's doing, it's not too hard to see what he's doing. He's just looking at the religious beliefs of the people that he's speaking to, and he's seeing how do these connect to Jesus, right? So that's simply what he's doing. It's not too hard. So what do we need to think about Islam to think about how we can introduce the gospel to Muslims? What are some facts in Islam, some of the things that Muslims have that we need to take on board? I want to suggest to you there are 2 points. There are 2 points. Now, the first is that Muslims are taught that they believe all the prophets. Now, I'd like a show of hands. Can people just raise their hand if they've ever been, if a Muslim has ever said to them that they believe in Jesus, they believe in all the prophets? Can I just have a show of hands? So, okay, about a third of you. About a third of you. And this is what Muslims are taught to believe. Muslims will say, we believe in all the prophets. We believe in Jesus and all the prophets. You cannot be a Muslim unless you love Jesus and all of the prophets. And in many ways, it's an assurance for them that Islam's the true religion. It's an assurance because we believe in all the prophets. Now, the effect of this is that on some occasions, it will lead them to reading the other prophets, to reading the Bible. That doesn't happen very often. Overwhelmingly, what happens is that they say, I don't need to listen to you as a Christian because I already believe in the prophets. So imagine if a Mormon came up and said, you know, I believe in Jesus and you should read my book. You're going to say, I already believe in Jesus. I don't need to listen to you. And it's sort of like that with them. You know, we come up and say, we want to tell you about Jesus and what he's done. And they'll say, well, I already believe in Jesus. I already love him. I cannot be a Muslim without loving Jesus. And so, because they think they believe in all the prophets, they don't listen to us. And that's what happens most of the time, unfortunately. So we need to take that into account. Now, the second thing that I think we need to take into account is what they're taught about the Bible. So I can have the next slide, please. Quite contrary to the Quran, Muslims are taught that the Bible has been changed. And this is a very ancient and standard view that Muslims are taught. Again, can I have a show of hands? Who's ever heard from a Muslim that the Bible's been changed? Okay, yes. And so this obviously hinders our evangelism, doesn't it? This is a big hindrance. You know, I'm trying to get them to read the gospel. I'd like them to come around the Word of God and to hear what God has done, what the Gospels proclaim. But for many of them, there's a hesitancy that they've just got. And this is in the satellite TV channels that they watch. It's in what they hear in the mosque from their parents. It's just the background noise that they hear that the Bible's been changed. And so we've got to think, what are we going to do about that? If we're trying to introduce the gospel and this is their culture, almost a universal culture, well, we're going to have to think about that somehow, aren't we? So they're the two points I think we need to think about, that they're convinced they believe all the prophets and they've got this hesitancy about the Bible. So what does this mean for how we introduce the gospel? Well, as I've got up here, it means... it means we need to think about a way of introducing the gospel that shows Muslims they do not believe the prophets. Right? We've got to figure out a way of introducing the gospel that shows Muslims they don't believe the prophets, and we've got to make the Bible intriguing and interesting to them so that they'll reconsider it. That's what we've got to do. That's got to be our way of figuring out how to present the gospel to them. Now, as it turns out, it's actually really easy to do this. And you, as a regular church-going Christian, already have all the resources to do this. You already have all the resources. Let me explain to you how this is the case. What is the Quran? Well, the Quran is what Muhammad recited. He claimed that it came from angels that came from him, and it got written up in time into this book that we know of as the Quran. That is, the Quran is one man. The Quran's one man. So when your Muslim friends say to you, "Oh, we believe in Jesus," what they mean is, "I believe everything Muhammad tells me about Jesus." When they say to you they believe in Moses, what they mean is, "I believe everything Muhammad tells me about Moses." And I can do this for David, for Jonah, for Job, for John the Baptist. You see, Islam is a religion based on one man and what he tells you to believe about the prophets. Islam is completely based on one man. Now, in this regard, Islam is identical to the Baha'i religion. People familiar with the Baha'i religion? Some of you may not be. The Baha'is come hundreds of years after Islam. But if you're a Baha'i, you love all the prophets too. You cannot be a Baha'i unless you love Muhammad. You cannot be a Baha'i unless you love Jesus, unless you love Moses. But you only believe what you believe about them is just what your prophet Baha'i Allah says about Muhammad, what your prophet says about Moses. And so you can see that the Baha'is and the Muslims are actually identical religions. They're both one man telling you what to believe about the prophets. Okay? Now, what about Christianity? What type of religion is Christianity? Well, Christianity is nothing like that. Because what is the Bible? The Bible is a collection of many books from many prophets over about a 1,500-year period. It's written from different locations and in different languages. You see, the Bible is the collection of the books of the prophets. And as Christians, we just don't have one man telling us what to believe about the prophets, do we? We actually have to go and read them. Now, this is the type of thing that as Christians, we just do this every week. We come to church, we read from the Law of Moses, we read from the Psalms, we read from the book of Ezekiel, and we just think everyone does this. No, they don't. That is really odd. Christianity is really odd that we read all of the prophets. You see, the other religions of the world, it's one man telling you what to believe about the prophets. Don't go and read them. Don't go and read them. I'll tell you what they mean. But in Christianity, look at what the Bible is. It is absolutely amazing what we do on church on the weekend. We read the Law of Moses. We read the Psalms of David. In fact, I had a Muslim man come to church one morning, and we had a sermon on the Psalms. And he said to me, "Why'd you have a sermon on the Psalms?" And I said, "Well, we're doing Psalms at the moment." And he said, "No, no, no, no. Why did you have a sermon on the Psalms?" And I said, we're just teaching our way through the Bible, and that's what we're doing at the moment. Like, I didn't really know how to answer him because, you know, and then he said to me, the Psalms have got nothing to do with Christianity. Right? He's got no idea what's in the Bible. He's got no idea. He thinks the Psalms are sort of for the Jews or King David or something like that. And Christians have got this book from Jesus or something like that in the Bible. And so he's got no idea what's in it. See, it's actually amazing what we do at church, that we read all of the prophets. And this is the one thing that I want to show Muslims. So remember, my first point as I start to conclude, my first application for you was, you meet a Muslim, you want to talk about God, you say, what have you heard about Christianity? And you just listen to it, and you tease it out, and you listen to where they're coming from. And then you say to them, can I show you one thing? And what I want you to show them is what the Bible is. Show them what the Bible is. And I want you to show them that it's all of the prophets, and that we follow the prophets, and that they don't. And you know where you do this from? Your first Bible study for a Muslim is the table of contents. Table of contents, the page of shame for many Christians. You know, because you're at church and the pastor says, let's go to Obadiah, and you're there going, oh, I hope nobody sees me looking at the table of contents. What's that over there? Oh, quick, page 749, quick. Okay, so for us, it can be a page of shame, can't it? The page of shame. It's actually an amazing page. Because that table of contents shows the Muslim and reminds you that we follow all the prophets. We don't follow one man. The Holy Spirit of God guides us through all of the prophets to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? There is no other book like the Bible. The Quran is nothing like the Bible. The Quran is just one man telling you what he thinks the prophets are like. The Bible actually is those prophets. And when you go to the table of contents, and this is what I've done with a few Muslims, I'll say, have you heard of Moses? And they'll say, yeah, I've heard of Moses. Of course I've heard of Moses. And I'll say, here is the Torah, the books of Moses. Here they are. And then I might turn the page and show them. Have you heard of David? Yeah, I've heard of David. Here are the Psalms of David. And I can show them the Psalms. I say, so as Christians, we read the law of Moses. As Christians, we read the Psalms of David. And then you can take them through a few books. And it's handy to know some of the prophets they believe in. So you can show them Jonah, you can show them Job, and show them these books and say, do you see how the Quran is different to the Bible? Do you see how the books are different? Your book is just one man, Muhammad. My book is all of the prophets. And it can actually take them a while to accept this. Because what you're actually doing here is undoing their assurance, because they think Islam's true because we follow all the prophets, and you need to take that apart for them. And so when I've done this with Muslims, they've been hesitant to accept that they only follow Muhammad. But of course, they do only follow Muhammad. It's just a fact. And so you don't want to rush past this. You want to take plenty of time with your Muslim friend to say, do you understand this? Do you understand how the Bible is different to the Quran at this point? Now, once you've done that, that is then how I introduce the gospel. I'm not going to go through the gospel message with you today, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to leave that for others, but I just want to show you how I introduce the gospel. Now, in my case, I normally use the gospel of Matthew with Muslims, and I invite them to read that. I say, you now understand what the Bible is, and hopefully this has made it intriguing to them. And they've gone, wow, I didn't realize that. And it's more than I realized it was. And it's all the prophets. And there's something really attractive about that. And so now I've hopefully made it attractive to them. I've put aside some of their the false teaching they've been given about the Bible. And so they're hopefully going to be considerate. And I invite them to read Matthew's gospel. And that's the one that I always carry around with me when I travel. And so to finish up then, I'll finish up just by giving a summary of where we've been. I've showed you today how the Quran speaks a lot about Christianity, and that this is both a challenge but also an amazing opportunity for us as Christians. You as a Christian can start a conversation with your Muslim friend by simply asking them, what have you heard about Christianity? And listening to what they've got to say. Then after you've listened to them, you can say, can I show you one thing? And explain to them what the Bible is. Show them that we follow all the prophets and how Islam is just based on one man, and make sure they understand that. And then you share the gospel with them however you normally share the gospel with them. You invite them to church, whatever it's going to be. But you know, we should thank God for the Bible. We should thank God for this book, which is nothing like the Quran, and how it's the message of all the prophets, and how through all those prophets, there's this one message that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.